Good morning, New Life North. How are you today? That's decent. How are you? Are you well? Come on, shout at me a little bit. I want to hear from you. Those of you that are worshiping with us online, we're glad that you're with us. My name is Andrew. I'm the lead pastor at New Life East, and it's a joy to be with you this morning. We're continuing our series on the book of Revelation. As we know, Revelation is an apocalypse, which doesn't mean danger and calamity, first and foremost. What it means is an unveiling. What's happening in the book of Revelation is that Jesus, for John, is pulling back the curtain of reality to show what's really taking place. And what we know, what we've learned so far, is that the big message of Revelation is that amid all of the chaos of history, Jesus is Lord. Can I get an amen? He's with us and he's guiding history. And even though things seem random and chaotic on the surface of reality, at the heart of reality, it's not random and it's not chaotic. God is on the throne. He reigns in front of the throne. The sea is like glass, clear as crystal. Chaos has been stilled in the presence of God. And when we come into the house of God for worship, part of what's happening is that the veil of reality is being torn back for us as well, that we're experiencing the chaos of our own lives as stilled in the very presence of God. And so I'm going to continue this morning with some remarks out of Revelation chapter 7. If you have Bibles, I'll invite you to turn there. If you're worshiping online, we'll have the scripture up on the screen. Before we get into the text of scripture, let's just pause our hearts for a word of prayer here. And so, Spirit of the living God, we welcome you. We welcome you. Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, we welcome you. Revelation says that you are the one who walks among the lampstands, and the lampstands are the churches. That means that you walk here. You're in our midst now. Your presence is with us here. And so whatever needs we have, whatever place we find ourselves in this morning, you're speaking to us. You're helping us. You're not a God near, or God, you're not a God far away, but you're a God near. You're close to us. You're proximate to us. And this morning, we're asking that you would help us trust that all the more. We're asking also that all of the ways in which our lives are out of sync with the kingdom of God, this morning, we ask that you would take our lives and situate them more firmly in the reality of your kingdom and your glory. We're asking that not only for our own good, but for your glory and the world's great good. Do that, we're asking. Make us more fully your people this morning. We're asking all of that in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said. Revelation chapter 7, John writes, "After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. And then I saw another angel coming up from the east, and he had the seal of the living God. And he called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea, 'Don't harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal,'" everybody say a seal, "'a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God.' And then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. And from the tribe of Judah, we had 12,000 sealed. And from the tribe of Reuben, there were 12,000 sealed. And from the tribe of Gad, 12,000 sealed. And from the tribe of Asher, 12,000 sealed. From the tribe of Naphtali," this is when we know that a CPA got a hold of the scriptures at some point, okay? 12,000 sealed. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord, and all God's people said, thanks be to God, and amen. Chapter 7 is an important interlude in terms of what John is doing in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 4, we saw the Ancient of Days seated on the throne, right? Four living creatures and the 24 elders surrounding the throne, worshiping God. And in chapter 5, we heard one of the elders say, we saw that there was a seal in the right hand of the one seated on the throne. And one of the elders said, "Is there anybody worthy to come and take the scroll and open the seals?" And nobody in heaven and on earth or under the earth was able to take the seal, the scrolls, to break it open. They couldn't do it. And then we saw that the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, Jesus the Lord, he came and he was worthy and he was also able. And that seal or that scroll One of the things that we learned was that that represents, in so many ways, what that represents is the mystery of history. What's been going on? What's the true meaning of life? What's really happening around us? And so we learned that Jesus Christ is the only one who's able to disclose to us the meaning of history, to tell us what life is really like, what it's all about. And so Jesus begins breaking the seals and opening the scroll in chapter 6. And what we saw in chapter 6 is that chaos is loosed on planet Earth. And what we find in chapter 6 is that this chaos is not something that's going to happen at the end of history, but this chaos of chapter 6 is what's been going on in the midst of our history since the very beginning of time. That our history has been a history of domination and exploitation. Our history has been a history of violence and famine and plague and war and death. And when we come to chapter 8, we're going to see that the Lamb is going to break that final seal and the whole scroll will be unrolled. But at this point, we're not quite there yet. And so what John does is he takes us into this moment where we see something that's been going on in history that if we don't understand this, we won't understand what's been going on in history. That history is not just the story of violence and calamity and catastrophe, but history is also the story of God with his people. Can I get an amen? And so what God does here in chapter 7 is he says that there's going to be a seal put on the foreheads of all of those who belong to the Lord. So the name of God is going to be written on them. And we see 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel. Now, this is one of those places in the text of Scripture where if you're just hooked into kind of a literalistic reading, you're going to get a little bit off track in terms of what the Scripture is trying to do. 144,000 people. This isn't meant to be taken literalistically, okay? God does not just have 144,000 people that he's kind of signed, sealed, and delivered to himself. If he did, that wouldn't be good news. That would be awful news, wouldn't it? And you're not sure, should I witness to my neighbor or not? You know, if the number 144,000 is already complete and I witness to my neighbor and they get saved, maybe I get bumped out. That's not good news. That's terrible news, isn't it? No, this is a symbolic way of talking about the full number of God's people. In the Scriptures, the number 1,000 is a symbol of magnitude. That's why you see, actually, sometimes when the Scripture wants to talk about a very large number of something, it'll say not just 1,000, but 1,000 times 1,000, right? Just a huge amount of people. And so what we see is that from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, which represents God's people, there's the full number of God's people. And what we learn is this, that it is the will of God amid the chaos of history to have a people for himself called by his name. It's the will of God in the midst of the chaos of history to have a people for himself called by his name. That God does not just abandon history to its chaos, but what God does is he calls a people for himself who are called by his name and invested in with his purposes. Guys, this has been going on since the very beginning of our story. You might remember as you read the book of Genesis, that as Genesis unfolds, all the devastation and the rebellion and the chaos, and we come to Genesis chapter 12, what happens? Well, God finds a man named Abraham and says, Abraham, this is what I want you to do. Leave your family and your father's household and your nation and everything that's familiar to you and go to the land that I will show you. I'm going to put my name on you and you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you and all the nations of the earth, can you finish it, will be blessed through you. God works with a people. Can I get an amen? This is how God tackles the chaos of history, is that he has a people. And that people, brothers and sisters, God is so committed to having such a people that even when they go dangerously astray, that even when they give God a little stiff arm, God, get away from me, what God does is he chases his people down. He's very committed to his people. When they wind up in exile and the Lord says, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you, that you do your best to run from me. You do your best to rebel against me. You do your best to throw off the bonds of the covenant. And I will show you that the bonds of my covenant love are greater than your rebellion. Brothers and sisters, can I get an amen? God says to them, can a mother forget the baby at her breast? Can she have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, the Lord says through the prophet Isaiah, I will never forget you, the Lord says to them. See, I have graved your name in the palms of my hands. You are ever with me. Brothers and sisters, God is more committed to having you with him than you are even committed to having your life with God. It's the kind of God that he is. In fact, God is so committed to being a God with his people and for his people that what he does in the person of Jesus Christ is what? He actually moves into our bodies. Eugene Peterson said that the word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. God is committed amid the chaos of history to having a people for himself called by his name. Jesus says to the group of men gathered around him that you are those through whom I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That it's not just that the gates of hell will not prevail against him, but the gates of hell will not prevail against who? Us! Guys, amid the chaos of history, it is the will of God to have a people for himself called by his name, carrying his purposes, full of his blessing. God is fighting for this on planet Earth. Jesus, after he's raised from the dead, he's standing on the mount with his followers, and he says this. He says, lo, I am with you. How long? Always to the very end of the age. Guys, he's with us. This is our hope. That he's not just a God up in the clouds kind of watching us and going, hey, I hope you guys do a good job and you make it to the end. But what Jesus does after conquering sin, death, and the grave is that he binds his presence to us. Lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. The great missiologist of the 20th century, Leslie Newbegin, said that it's of the greatest possible significance that Jesus Christ did not come to write a book, but he came to found a community. And we are that community. And we are that people that he's called to himself. We are that group of people that he's made part of his own flesh and blood. In fact, that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says that we are his very body. We're the body of Christ. You know what that means? That means that it's the blood of Christ that's flowing through our veins together as the church. That means that when Jesus Christ draws in the breath of the Spirit, that breath fills his lungs and the oxygen of his spirit goes into the body. We're enlivened with the very life of God. I don't know if that sounds like good news to you, but it's great news to me. So what it means, guys, what it means. Yeah, you can give God praise for that. What that means is that there really is a place on earth where God is changing the world. He's redeeming the world. That he's not just sitting up in the clouds. He's not just sitting up on a throne, just kind of watching how things are going. And boy, I hope that some of those folks get it right. But what he's doing is he's actively working to save human lives. And he's doing it in the church. That's the great importance, by the way, of being part of the church. We live in this radically individualistic age where everybody wants to have kind of a personal little spirituality on their own, right? Just me and Jesus, you know, the Johnny Cash song, my own. Personal, you remember the song? I know you do. My own personal Jesus, someone who's there, someone who cares, right? That's what we want. We want a Jesus over here off in the corner that we can just kind of nurture for ourselves, but we don't have that in the scriptures. What we have in the scriptures is a Jesus who is among his people and is saving us just by virtue of the fact that we come in contact with that people. I've been part of the church my entire life, 39 years, been part of the church. And I have experienced this over and over and over and over again. That what God does is he saves our lives through the church. That he makes us strong through the church. That he preserves our lives through the church. That when we're falling over and we're out of gas and we don't know where to turn, what he does is he reaches out to us through who? Through the church. Through the corporate gathering of the faithful, the brothers and sisters, the body of Christ. Mandy and I came here to this church 3.5 years ago. The Lord called us in 2009 to help some friends plant the church in Denver, Colorado. And we moved there, packed up our stuff in Oklahoma and drove across Kansas and got into Denver. And man, it was a great time. And the Lord moved in such a powerful way. We thought we were going to spend the rest of our lives there. And it didn't work out exactly the way that we wanted it to. And after 7 years, we had turned over the leadership of that church to a new group of people, and we wound up here. And I'm telling you, after 7 years of trying to get a church planted in Denver, Colorado, so secular and so skeptical in so many ways, we were so, when we came here, we were so
tired. We were so out of gas. And I personally had so hitched my identity, my cart, to the notion of being the pastor of that church in Denver for the rest of my life, that winding up here was like, for me, it was like winding up in a witness protection program. Who am I? Where am I? How did I wind up here? And I will never forget those first 6 months of being in this church with you all, that everywhere that we went, you treated us like we were the guests of honor. And I remember thinking how absurd that felt to me. But you don't even know us. But you don't know my family. You don't know some of the things that we've been through. Why are you treating us like this? And you did, week in and week out. I'd walk the hallways, or when I'd preach, or when we'd sit down for coffee and do lunches. It was encouragement upon encouragement upon encouragement upon encouragement upon encouragement. And here we are 3.5 years later. As a family, we are stronger than we have ever been. And it's not just because we were nurturing some little personal relationship with God over here in a corner, but it's because of you. It's because of the church. And I understand that it's scary to belong to the church, exposing your lives to other people, opening yourself up to other people, getting vulnerable with other people. That stuff is scary. And sometimes we don't behave very well in the church. Can we be honest about that? So to the same extent that some of the greatest blessings of our lives have happened at the hands of the church, or the deepest wounds of our lives have also happened at the hand of the church. But still, it's God working in and among us. So I get it. If you're holding the church at a distance, I get it. Mahatma Gandhi, back in the last century, said, "I like Christ, but not your Christians." Now, a lot of people feel that way. I want to have Jesus over here, but I don't really want the church. But the problem is that the only church, the only Christ that we're given in the scriptures is the Christ who refuses to be Christ without his people. He refuses to be Christ without his people. The ancient saying of the church was extra ecclesiam nulla salus. Outside of the church, there is no salvation. And that was not the church going, "Hey, nana, nana, boo, boo, we've got something you don't have." That was the church saying that the only thing that God is doing on planet Earth is he's gathering a people for himself called by his name. And if you refuse that, then you're refusing the only life that God could ever possibly offer you. Some of you are holding the church at arm's length. Some of you that are watching online, you're holding the church at arm's length. You're not staying home because of concerns about COVID-19. You're staying home because you're afraid. And I'm imploring you this morning to start pressing back into the church. Some of you are sitting in this building this morning and you're here among us, but you're not really opening your lives up to other people. I'm imploring you this morning to get back into community with the church, to open your life again to other people, to expose who you are to precious brothers and sisters. The life of God will flow through you and you'll find yourself being made strong again. Can you receive that this morning? Which leads me to the second point that I want to make this morning. And it's not just that it's the will of God amid the chaos of history to have a people for himself, but it's the will of God amid the chaos of history to preserve his people for himself, all right? And so God is not just kind of up in the clouds going, "Boy, wouldn't it just be nice if Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, wouldn't it just be nice, guys, if we could have a group of people who would do some cool stuff for us on planet Earth? That'd be so sweet, wouldn't it?" You know, it's not wishful thinking. But what God wants to do, he has infinite ability to accomplish. It's not just his will and determination to have a people, but it's his will and it's his determination to preserve his people all the way through to the end. Can I get an amen this morning? Look down at verse 3, chapter 7. But John says that the Lord says to him, "Don't harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put," what does it say? "A seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God." Now, a seal may not mean much to you living here in the modern world, but in the ancient world, the seal was a very big deal because it designated two things. Number one, a seal said that this thing is authentically from me. Whatever this is, you know that this is not a fabrication and it's not a fraud and it's not a knockoff, okay? My unrepeatable seal is on this thing. That means it's got my stamp of approval. It's authenticated, okay? It's from me, number one. Number two, the seal in the ancient world also was a way of saying that this thing belongs to me, that this thing that's coming to you, this is authentically designated and sent from me. And so John says that those that are in Christ Jesus, they've been sealed by the Lord. That means that if we're part of the community of faith, God has both authenticated us and he's placed his seal of ownership on us. And what God owns, what he seals, he's very zealous about. God is not flippant, brothers and sisters, with his stuff. Heaven is not a throwaway culture. When God takes things to himself and when he plants his name on things, he does that in a way that will not and cannot be broken. Look at what the Apostle Paul says, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. He writes that you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed, you were marked in him with what? A seal. Now, what does Paul say the seal actually is? The promised Holy Spirit. Now, get this. That when God seals us, he doesn't just seal us with something extrinsic to who he is. In other words, he doesn't just kind of throw some heavenly wax or whatever it is on us. He doesn't do that. What does God actually seal us with? Himself. He seals us with himself. He pours himself out onto us and into us. What he marks us with, like he takes the Holy Spirit and he graves the Holy Spirit into the very fabric of our being. Guys, what God seals, he is very passionate about. Paul says that you've been sealed with the Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until what? The redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. In other words, when God seals you, what he's done is he set ahead of time what he's determined to do at the end of time. Guys, when God seals us, what he's sealing us with is a determination to see us right through the ups and downs and the ebb and flow and the chaos of history safely into the everlasting kingdom. God is not flippant about your life. God is not flippant about my life. God is not flippant about his church. God is not flippant. The church is called the bride of Christ. When God in Christ slips the ring on our finger, he doesn't take it off, even when we try to. Oh, where we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. That's our God. That's our God, which is exactly what John says. Look down in verse 9. John says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that nobody could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language. And they were standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and all the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell down on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God, saying, amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders, now watch this. Then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they and where did they come from? I answered, sir, you know. And he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and they have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence, as he did all their long lives, sheltering them with his presence. So when they make it to the end, he will shelter them forever with his presence. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not be down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Brothers and sisters, now here's what I need you to see. That those folks in the first half of Revelation 7, the 144,000, the total number of God's people that have been sealed with the name of God, that group and the group that's talked about here at the end of Revelation 7, the great multitude. The multitude is dressed in white. They've come through the great tribulation, which just is our history, by the way. I don't know if you know this, but human history just is a tribulation. We're not awaiting some great tribulation. It just is a tribulation now. And to be faithful to Jesus is to pass through the great tribulation. That group of people that have been sealed in the first half of Revelation 7, and that group of people who have been delivered safely to the end at the end of Revelation 7, it's not two groups of people. That's one group of people seen from two different angles. One from the side of time and the other from the side of eternity. And you know what that means for us? That even though here and now we stand in the midst of history, we also have 2 feet firmly planted in eternity. That we're there, brothers and sisters, and we're being strengthened even now. We're being strengthened now by the Lamb. We're being strengthened now by the Spirit. We're being strengthened now by the heavenly worship. We're being strengthened by all of God's strength and all of God's power. What he seals, he delivers safely into eternity. Can I get an amen from you this morning? Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, therefore, you don't lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed, but he will keep you firm. How long? Till the end, so that you'll be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Brothers and sisters, if you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, then you have been sealed with the Spirit. And I'm here to say to you this morning that you will not fail. You will not fail. And I know that there are some of you that are here this morning and you feel as though you are hanging on by a thread. You're clinging to your faith and you're clinging to your hope with all of your might. And you're scared that if one more bad thing happens, whatever that is, that it's gonna bump you right out. And I'm here to say to you this morning that it's not your own faithfulness that's sustaining you, but it's the faithfulness of God that's sustaining you. It's the commitment of God that's sustaining you. And I'm here also to say to you this morning, and I don't know if you know this, but the saints are not heroes. The saints are not heroes. The saints are those who have flung themselves over and over and over again into the mercy of God. We're not heroes. We're people that keep abandoning ourselves to the strength of the Lord. No, nobody makes it into the eternal kingdom and goes, hey, everybody, give it up for your boy here. I made it. Nobody does that. You know what happens when we make it into the kingdom that will know no end? We say, we passed through fire and water, and somehow you brought us to this place of abundance. I don't know how we got here, but we got here. You did that, oh God. You did that, oh God. That's what it means to be the people of God, that it's not by might, and it's not by, but it's by Spirit, says the Lord. We're those that cast ourselves in the strength of God. I think about the great example of Mother Teresa in the last century. Teresa ran the Missionaries of Charity, all the work that they did to minister to the poorest of the poor in Calcutta. And they said that during those times when the burdens of the Missionaries of Charity were great and they were grinding her life to a powder, you could see it physically on her that she was bowed low under the weight of responsibility. And every morning, Teresa would rise up early in the morning and she would go into the chapel and she would kneel before the altar and she would adore the Lord Jesus for an hour. And when she came out of the chapel, those that knew her best said, she looked like she was 2 inches taller. Guys, that's what it is for us. That's what it is. That what we do is we keep throwing ourselves into the Lord. I think about the days that we spent in Denver. It was long odds for us there, ministering to a group of skeptics and seekers, folks that weren't sure if Jesus was for them, and they certainly weren't sure if the church was for them. It's really difficult to build a church on that. And I remember some of those mornings, especially in the early days, and I would get up early in the morning and I would think to myself, God, there is no way. There's no way that we're gonna make it. There's no way that we can go on. I'm writing my letter of resignation. Today's the day. I'm turning it in and I can't do it. I'd make some coffee and light a candle and head into the basement, into my study, and I would fall on my face before the Lord. God, you've gotta help us. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. I pray the prayer of the Old Testament, the prayer of Hezekiah when they were faced with the vast armies. I'd say, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And every time, every single time I would cast my face before the Lord, there'd be strength to keep going. Strength for today, as the old hymn goes. And what? Bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine and 10,000 beside. We're not heroes, guys. We're those who keep casting ourselves into the strength of the Lord. Can you receive that this morning? Let's stand and begin to prepare our hearts for communion. Communion is our great reminder of that. Pastor Brad, in a few minutes, is going to lead us here to the table. We're going to sing another song of worship. But now I want you just to lift your hands to heaven like this and begin to receive once again from the Lord the strength for whatever it is you're walking through. And so, Lord, now I pray for my brothers and sisters here in this place this morning. I'm praying specifically for and thinking specifically of those whose faith is hanging on by a thread, that they're just not sure if they can do it anymore. They're just not sure if they can go on. I'm thinking about the husband. I'm thinking about the wife. They're struggling with their marriage. Lord, I'm saying, let your strength fall upon them. I'm thinking of the person this morning that's in a job situation where they're standing against the tide and they're raising their voice against things that they see that are not right. And I'm saying, strengthen them, Lord Jesus. I'm thinking of the student that's trying to take a stand in their school and do the right thing, running against the tide, against the flow, against the grain. Lord, we say, strengthen them in Jesus' name. And now I'm praying also for all of us as your whole people this morning in the fight to be faithful to you, in the struggle to stand firm, in the struggle to be a witness against the powers of this age that there is a better kingdom. We're saying this morning, strengthen us, O God, and fill us with your Spirit and make us more fully your people. And grant that, we're asking in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said. Let's sing this song of worship together, and then Pastor Brad will take us to the table.
I believe in God our Father, I believe in Christ the It is the will of God amidst the chaos of history to preserve a people for himself. That's us. That's you and me. And as we approach the table the Lord has prepared for us, I sense for many of us, he's calling us in close and he's saying, I've got you. I will see you through. I have you. And maybe you think, how can you say that? Do you know what's going on in my life? Do you know what this year has been like for me? Do you know the state of my finances, my health, my relationships? How can you say that? I can say that because Jesus is offering you and I himself. He's sustaining us by offering us himself today. He's saying, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood for you that washes it all away, that makes you new over and over and over again. He's sealing us again today for what's coming. As Andrew said, our feet are planted already in the end of the story with Jesus, where he wipes every tear away and he makes all things new. So as we take the bread today, not that it's not personal every week, because it is, but maybe for you today, it's a little bit different because you sense the Lord whispering to you, I've got you, I see you, I will see you through. Let's take the broken body of the Lord together. And now the cup, the blood of Christ that's shed for us. Let's take together. Can we give the Lord praise for what he's done among us this morning? How he's burned his truth into our hearts and our minds. Wow. What a glorious time it has been this morning to be together, to be saturated in the presence of God. I want to pray a blessing over you here in a second, but first I have a really exciting announcement to share with you. Pastor Andrew has finished a new book recently. It just took at Amazon and the bookstores like this week, right, Andrew? Like Tuesday, was it? Right? Yeah, Tuesday. It's called All Flame, and I've read the introduction. It was a busy week, so I couldn't get through it, but it gripped me. It gripped me. And this book in particular, Andrew alluded to it in his prayer. He said, maybe for you, you feel like your faith is hanging by a thread. There's something for each of us in this book, but specifically if you meant you're like, I'm in this space where I feel like things are a bit tenuous. This book is for you. It is exceptional. I can't wait to get to the rest of it. It's available for purchase in the bookstore out in the lobby. And then Andrew is going to be signing books outside. Yes, why not, right? Outside to the right, main entrance here, turn to the right. You'll find Andrew soaking in the sunshine. Will you open your hands? I want to pray an ancient prayer of blessing over you straight out of number 6. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he turn his bright, smiling countenance towards you and grant you peace. Everybody say peace together. The peace of Christ be with you as you go. Have a great week. Blessings.